Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship. This is Pastor Bob DeWay. I'll be your host for the next half hour. And this week we're talking with Brian Flynn, the author of Running Against the Wind, The Transformation of a New Age Medium, and his warnings to the church. Today we are discussing chapter 8 from his book that discusses the ideas that are expressed by many of the popular New Age leaders, at least the ones that end up in the media and end up on TV and that have written books. And I think it'll be a real eye-opener to find out what are they actually teaching. So, Brian, welcome. It's nice to have you again.
Oh, thank you for the invitation.
You mentioned Oprah Winfrey, and in your book, you claim that is she openly a New Ager, or is she just a New Age sympathizer? What do you think?
I think it's a New Age sympathy. I mean, she talks about that she grew up in the church and she learned a lot of prayers, and I always had the impression she was a Christian, but I think a couple of these examples will deny that. She says one of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe there's only one way. There are many diverse paths leading to what you call God. And she says this, as I study the New Age movement, it all seems to say exactly what the Bible has said for years, but many of us were brought up with a restricted, limited understanding of what the Bible said.
Restricted and limited? Yeah. By what? The meaning of the text?
I don't know what she means by this, but what she's really trying to say is that all paths lead to God. She is probably the greatest New Age promoter that there has been. I mean, you get on her show, Marianne Williamson, one appearance, she sold 70,000 books the following day.
Wow.
Deepak Chopra, his first time on, that's what made him famous, was his appearance on her show. He sold 20, 30,000 books the next day. So even if she wasn't a New Ager, she's certainly doing a lot of work for them. But as I began to read a lot of the things and the things she says and her beliefs, I do not believe that she's a saved woman.
Has she ever brought a conservative Christian on to tell the other side of this or to rebuke the New Age?
I don't believe so. Maybe she's had conservative Christians on, but her job is to be accommodating to the guest. So okay, She'll have some outlandish New Ager on there, and she'll just simply go along. Like I gave an example where they had Donald Curtis on. He's a trans channeler, and he said this on the show. Now think about this as the marginal Christian watching Oprah, Holy Oprah, and he says this, well, no one really knows what the filter of translation has done down through the ages or what the Bible really said. And then Marilyn Ferguson, a New Age leader, chimes in. This is the same show. When you start taking a scholarly look at the translations occurred, you realize there are many important ideas got lost along the way. And Curtis agrees by saying, well, they threw out most of it in 325 AD, anyway, at the Council of Nicaea. We don't really know what was there. The emperor, whatever his name was, sat down in a council and said, this is in, this is out. They threw out reincarnation at that time.
They threw it out.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Reincarnation was in there. They threw it out.
What kind of scholarship is that?
None. But the point is, I'm trying to make, if you're this marginal Christian at home and there's no one to counter this views, and if she was a real Christian or knew anything, she would have countered that view.
Yeah.
But of course she didn't. Either she didn't know it, or she was being so accommodating to the guest that she never thought to challenge them.
Wow.
So for the audience, they're getting indoctrinated in the belief that the Bible is mistranslated and some of the New Age ideas were taken out.
Well, the interesting thing, which we talked about earlier when you discussed your conversion and evidence for the veracity of the Bible, but the early church fathers, a couple hundred years earlier than Nicaea, were quoting from Paul's epistles as authoritative scripture.
Correct.
And there were some people that with weird ideas that came on the scene of history, but the early church rebuked them. They didn't accept the Marcions and the other heretics and the Gnostics that came on the scene. They rejected them. And so there's no evidence that the church ever did believe in reincarnation or that the scripture ever taught it.
No. The Council of Nicaea was not anything to do with removing reincarnation. If you don't know history, you're not going to know the difference. You're not going to know what the meeting was about. So you're just going to accept this New Age channeler's idea of what was true.
And it's amazing, with all the documentary evidence we have for the Bible, there are still people who are saying that the things in the Bible were made up by the Catholic Church in 350 AD.
Yep.
Which there's no way to sustain that because there's so much evidence for manuscripts way before then. But people just believe it because somebody that looks like they know something said it on TV or wrote it in a book or said it at some college classroom.
That's correct. So the meaning of Nicaea was not about tossing out the concept of reincarnation. It's about protecting the truth about Christ's deity. But how would the average viewer of Oprah know that?
They would not know that. And so they think this guy knows what he's talking about. So now there's another person you mentioned in your book called Betty Eady. Is that
correct?
It?
Betty Eady was the author of Embraced by the Light. She had a near-death experience, and she said she was dead for several hours. And during that time, she was transported to heaven. And she told Oprah that Jesus met her and showed her that all religions lead to God. And Winfrey immediately responded, "That's what I believe."
Really? So now here's a person who, I remember that. That was, what, in the 70s or 80s?
Yeah, it was a while ago.
I remember that she was a big speaker that would go around telling her story about supposedly going to heaven. And all paths lead to God. Isn't that the lie of the serpent?
Absolutely. So she did not meet Jesus. Obviously, it's a lie, but a lot of people think, well, she was dead. She went back there. She must know.
You know, I met someone one time who had one of those same experiences who later became a Christian. And I was talking to her. She said that she had gotten into a car accident and was, for a period of time, clinically dead. And then was revived. And she had an experience where she saw this tunnel of light. It was very similar, like you read. And everything was peaceful and everything was beautiful. And then she came back. All right. And she went on in a delusion that when you die, no matter what, she wasn't a Christian, everything's going to be good. And then later she heard the gospel, repented, and was converted. And then she was telling me, she thought back to her near-death experience, and she believed it was a delusion from Satan to make her think she doesn't need the gospel.
Correct. Boy, isn't that interesting that the objective word of God superseded her subjective experience.
Exactly.
How interesting.
Yeah. So this is not a reliable source. Somebody who's had some sort of out-of-body experience and saw something, heard something, whether they're actually in the body or they were dreaming or hallucinating. I mean, who knows? Maybe they actually do meet Satan, who claims to be Jesus, and tells them all paths lead to God. But it's not from God because it's not according to the Word.
Exactly.
So there's this Betty Eady, Embraced by the Light, and then you mentioned Mary Ann Williamson. What's her teaching all about?
She's a New Ager, and she wrote a book called A Return to Love, Reflections on another book called Reflections on the Principle of the Course in Miracles. A Course in Miracles was a book that was written over a period of several years by a woman that said she was being channeled by Jesus.
I remember that as well. Wasn't that in the early 80s?
Actually, it was during the 60s, I believe, that she wrote this.
Okay, well, maybe it became more popular after the fact.
It did. It became much more popular, probably more in the 80s, early 90s. Apparently, Jesus had to channel this information that the Bible had needed corrections, and that's why he came back.
So Jesus comes back to channel the corrections.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
I know. It's hard to keep a straight face.
But how many people believe that?
Oh, well, there's a lot. I remember when I first got into this topic, a pastor told me that there was a local pastor that was using the Course in Miracles as a Bible study.
Well, yeah, you know what? Nothing shocks me anymore.
No, I've heard, shocks me.
Well, look how many people are using the Da Vinci Code as quote, studies in their Bible or study groups on the Da Vinci Code. And there's nothing out as more anti-Christian than the Da Vinci Code, and people are studying it in their churches.
You know why the Course in Miracles is popular? It's because it uses Christian-like language. So if you're a baby boomer that left the church in maybe the 70s or 80s and you're coming back to it as an adult because maybe you want to give your kids a little religion, right? Well, you go to this and it's saying two things. It's using Christian language, so you think it's Christian, but it's saying things that are appealing to your autonomy. Like, God's name is holy, but no holier than yours. To call upon his name is but to call upon your own. God and man are not separated. The writings teach that God and his creation are one.
Now, this was from what?
This is from the Course in Miracles.
Oh, my goodness. Well, yeah. That's just teaching Eastern religion.
Well, here's under salvation. It says, We do not need a Savior. We are the source of our own salvation. There is no sin. It's all an illusion. And therefore, all your sins have been forgiven because they carried no effects at all, and so they were but dreams.
That's Eastern religion. Evil's an illusion. So we have Jesus channeling Eastern religion to correct the Bible.
Right. Here's the other one that just blew me away. Do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. The only message of the crucifixion is that you can overcome the cross. Until then, you are free to crucify yourself as often as you choose. This is not the gospel I intended to offer you.
Oh, my.
That's what Jesus is saying, according to Helen Schuchman, the original author.
Okay, so that was the original author. And then as Marianne Williamson wrote a book about that that's promoting it.
Right, creating a study or a way to follow these teachings.
And then she's on, what, Oprah?
She's on Oprah promoting the book.
Oh, my.
And like I said, she sold about 70,000 copies of her book the following day.
Let's think about this for a moment. We're not saying Oprah isn't a humanitarian person.
Correct.
She's very kind. She does a lot of good deeds. Mm-hmm. She doesn't come across like somebody that would seem dangerous.
No, not at all.
Nobody seems more winsome that you'd see on TV. So what do we learn from this? You can't make judgments or discern the source of a teaching based on there was a nice person teaching it.
Right.
Very kind, well-meaning, nice, sincere people can teach you damnable lies that will lead you to hell.
That is correct, and that is what's going on in the church. We have somehow developed this cult of personality that if a person is a nice person or has written many books or has a large church, all of a sudden they become infallible.
So we're trying to discern based on who's a nice person, but we're giving you objective evidence that some of the nicest people in America are teaching blasphemy and promoting it all around the world.
Oprah is sincere, but sincerely wrong when it comes to the gospel. I tell my friends, when she's got a cooking show or a famous celebrity, watch the show. When it's Spirituality Day, click the channel.
Yeah, run.
Run, turn the channel,
yeah,
turn it off.
Get out of there. So Marianne Williamson, we have this Course in Miracles. We have some spirit Jesus. And the Bible warns us about that, about a different Jesus. Okay? And there's really a biblical way to discern this. It says in 1 John 4 that any spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh has come in the flesh, talking about the real incarnation, the virgin birth, the sinless life, death on the cross for our sins, bodily resurrection, that these things were literally true, and that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead, and that Jesus bodily ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning from heaven. The Christ isn't some Christ spirit or Christ consciousness, which you talk about in this chapter.
Right.
And so that whole thing, when it talks about Jesus Christ came in the flesh, is the doctrine of the incarnation. And if they do not confess that, then it says they're not from God, but it's the spirit of the Antichrist. So this Marianne Williamson and these others, Betty Eady, are not confessing Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They have a spiritual Jesus that they met in some altered state of consciousness.
Correct.
So 1 John 4 and verse 1 tells us to not believe that.
Exactly. Well, some of the ideas that Marianne Williamson promotes is that she talks about Jesus, but she gets the influence from David Spangler. He wrote a book called Reflections on the Christ, in which he states that Jesus was an ordinary, though quite spiritual, human being who became a vehicle through which the Christ manifested himself for a short period of about 3 years.
Okay, so again, we have warnings about that in the Bible. When it talks about antichrist, what that means is substitute Christ. Now, why does it tell us to not believe these spirits unless they confess Jesus Christ came in the flesh?
Yep.
Because if this Christ is a consciousness
mm-hmm.
or a spirit that could be manifested, as this New Ager says, for 3 years in Jesus, and then who knows, maybe in Buddha, Muhammad, the Christ
right.
consciousness, maybe Maharishi Yogi, who knows where this Christ spirit or consciousness may show up.
That's right.
And that's the doctrine of the Antichrist. Anti doesn't mean against Christ. These people are, none of them are coming out saying we're against Jesus Christ.
Mm-mm.
They are substitute Christ. Anti in the Greek here can mean also a substitute or replacement. So what you have is a spiritual Christ who could show up anytime, anywhere, in any person, or in somebody's altered mm-hmm. state of consciousness or right brain hemisphere or alpha level or whatever they're getting into, and start speaking to people.
And that's what they really do believe, that it was a Christ-like spirit that could inhabit anyone and invoke these types of ideas. Where Marianne Williams says, the concept of a divine or Christ mind is the idea that at our core we are not just identical but actually the same being. There is only one begotten Son doesn't mean that someone else was it and we're not. It means we're all it. Christ refers to the common thread of divine love that is the core and essence of every human mind.
So we're all the Christ.
We're all the Christ,
yes. We just don't know it.
Yeah, we forgot.
We had to go to a seminar.
Yeah, we had to go to a seminar, and without that seminar, I would have never known, oh, I'm Christ too. Oh, I didn't know that. Gosh darn it.
Yeah, I thought that was the most... when I first studied the New Age in the 80s, I read a book in 83 by Dave Hunt called Peace, Prosperity, and the Coming Holocaust. And he was warning us in 83 about the New Age, and people said he made it up.
Yeah.
I kid you not. And now you can go into a bookstore and they have a New Age section. Okay, but when I read about that, he made some good points. And it's what kind of a God? Okay, we're all supposedly God or Christ, right? What kind of a God has to go to a seminar to find out his own identity?
Yeah, well, again, you're using thinking and logic here, and that's
by binary reductionism or whatever they call it.
It's antithetical to a New Age thought.
Okay, so you point out something that these people are cashing in.
Oh yeah,
they're making lots and lots of money by rehashing these ideas from Eastern religion.
Yep. They have a new spin about every 5 years. The next New Age guru comes along. Neil Donald Walsh is the other one I talk about in my book. I mean, he has made a fortune. His book, Conversations with God, I don't know how many languages it's in now, but it has traveled around the world. He's written about 5 or 6 books. There was Conversations with God 1, 2, and 3. You know, God is just a chatterbox.
Well, it's sure nice of God to come down and help him make all this money by talking to him.
Oh, absolutely. And not only that, God at one point, not that God's a marketeer or anything, decided, you know, maybe we should have conversations with God for kids.
Oh, my goodness. Well, now think about this. All right. The biblical writers, for instance, Moses. Okay. The Bible claims that God spoke to him at the burning bush. And what God told him was in keeping with what God had already told Abraham about bringing those people out of bondage, the sons of Abraham. And the Lord split the Red Sea. The people came out. They became a mighty nation. And all of those things are still with us to this day. Israel is in Israel today.
Right.
Based on these promises. Jesus Christ predicted his own resurrection from the dead. And did many things to demonstrate who he was. He spoke for God. So we can either believe Moses and Jesus and Christ's apostles, and based on the evidence that he spoke for God, or some guy, Neil Donald Walsh, can just said, I spoke to God. Believe me, because I told you.
Yep, that's pretty much it.
There's no evidence. Is he going to split the Red Sea and walk through on dry ground?
No, the reason that he wrote the book was he was, in duress. He'd gone through his fourth divorce or something like that. And he says that he picked up a yellow legal pad and began to pour out his frustrations. And he wrote, "What have I done to deserve a life of such continuing struggle? To my surprise, as I scribbled out my last of my bitter, unanswerable questions and prepared to toss the pen aside, my hand remained poised over the paper as if held there by some invisible force. Abruptly, the pen began moving on its own. I had no idea what I was about to write, but an idea seemed to be coming, so I decided to flow with it. Out came, 'Do you really want answers to all these questions, or are you just venting?' God started writing to Don."
So this is automatic writing, which is a version of occult practice.
Exactly. God started writing to him, and gosh darn it, we get to read it.
Well, what did God tell him?
Well, of course, he said, talking about what's right and wrong, Wall says, but those who have taught me all about the rights and wrongs, the do's and don'ts, the should and shouldn'ts, told me all those rules were laid down by you, by God. And God responds, then those who taught you were wrong. I have never set down a right or a wrong, a do or a don't. To do so would be to strip you completely of your greatest gift, the opportunity to do as you please and experience the results of that. To say something, a thought, a word, an action is wrong would be as much as to tell you not to do it. To prohibit you would mean to restrict you. To restrict you would be to deny the reality of who you really are.
There we are, right back in the Garden of Eden.
Absolutely.
God made a moral absolute. The day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die.
Yep.
So Satan talks to Eve and says, you shall not surely die. God is trying to restrict you. He knows that you can be like him if you eat.
Right.
So now we have, you see, if people don't know the Bible, they can be deceived by these things.
Oh, I know a lot of Christians that love the book.
But see, you read that book, he's basically repeating the words of Satan right out of the Garden of Eden.
Absolutely. And then he says that Hitler goes to heaven.
Oh, my.
Now, the reason he would say that, why the demons would say that, you would think, well, if Hitler went to heaven, the cheese, I'm definitely in. You know, I haven't killed masses amounts of people.
Well, I guess I'm not so bad.
Well, apparently God got a little criticism that. So in the next book, God responded to that. A little clarity, I guess, was needed by God. God says, well, Hitler went to heaven for these reasons. There's no hell. So there was no place for else for him to go. I can't even read this with a straight face. His actions were what you call mistakes, the actions of an unevolved being. And mistakes are not punishable by condemnation, but dealt with by providing the chance for correction, for evolution. The mistakes Hitler made did no harm or damage to those whose deaths he caused. Those souls were released from their earthly bondage like butterflies emerging from a cocoon.
Well, that sounds like the ultimate rationalization.
Oh.
I did all those people a favor by killing them.
Yeah, it was a good thing. Look
and
at
the
outcome.
Hitler's evolving?
Yeah, well, I don't know when he evolved. Oh, I know. It must have been when he came back in another life.
Now,
this time
around. Does Walsh believe in reincarnation?
Oh, yes, definitely.
Okay, so then you just keep getting reprocessed?
Yeah, you get reprocessed.
The first time I ever saw anything like this was when I was at Iowa State. I became a Christian in 71, and I was a junior at Iowa State. I came up here to go to Bible college, but I used to drive down every weekend to witness on the campus. Now that I was a Christian, I wanted to tell my college buddies and other people on the campus that they needed the gospel.
Right.
And one of my roommates became saved not too long after I started going back down there on the weekends, and he's still serving the Lord to this day. The other roommate was interesting. We were witnessing so strongly to this guy, and he saw that our lives changed. He could see it, you know, could see that it was different. And so we told him the gospel. We brought him to church, but he just wouldn't repent. Well, he told me this story. He was down playing pool at the student union, the big place there for the students. There were pinball games and a bowling alley and pool tables. And he's down there playing pool. There's a big poster on the wall for this Maharishi Yoga. Was that the guy that first did TM?
Yeah, he's the father of transcendental meditation.
Yeah. Well, this was in 71. I think I got the time right. I assume that's the guy when he first started bringing that in.
It was.
Well, he was coming to Iowa State University to teach his Eastern religion, big poster. And so he's playing, this guy we're witnessing to is playing pool with these other guys. And this guy goes, I'm going to go see this yogi guy. I'm interested in that. And our unsaved friend said, well, that's really stupid. He said, I don't want to get religion, but if I was going to do it, I'd go to the real thing. Go to Jesus Christ, not to this guy from the yogi. So here's this unsaved guy telling these guys not waste their time with Eastern religion. Either do the real thing or just forget it.
Well, you know, even God can use the unsaved to promote a message.
Yeah, so like Balaam's donkey. But nevertheless, the thought was this. Why? All this stuff that we're talking about, the Marianne Williamson, Edie, Course in Miracles, Conversations with God, why does that sell in America? Do you have an idea about that?
Well, it's a very appealing book. The whole theme is very appealing. It goes back to the original sin, that I'm basically a good person. I want to achieve something in life. I want to be autonomous. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't believe that there's a sin. I don't want to be held accountable to any particular standard except my own. And I want to believe that there is a God, but I want to be soft, mushy, and pliable to my will.
I think in America, if there's a cultural reason, I was thinking about that 71 and this guy coming to Iowa State, baby boomers, you mentioned this in your book, and I'm one, I'm a baby boomer. We didn't want anybody telling us what to do.
Yeah.
We didn't like older people that were authorities saying it's your duty to do this or to do that.
Right.
And then almost every one of us grew up in church of some sort or another. So the only thing we'd heard was Christianity and churches and the Ten Commandments. So I think this whole thing that happened started in the 70s and it blossomed in the 80s and 90s was exciting to a lot of people that didn't like the Bible and they didn't like Christianity. And that's basically all in the 50s, all anybody heard in America. So, wow, I can be religious, but I don't have to have all these restrictions.
That's exactly what they want. They are forming a religion that will appeal to their nature, which is a sin nature. I want to go into church and I want the pastor to tell me I'm a good guy or give me some practical information to lead a good life. But don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me that I'm a miserable, wretched person and that I need a savior and I need to repent of those behaviors. Don't tell me that because I won't come back next week.
Well, it's also interesting that the version that gets sold in America is sort of tweaked for consumerism.
And, yep.
You know, they're not telling you, okay, you can come in contact with God, but what you got to do is follow the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, and you have to do self-denial or go sit up on a mountain in Tibet. And, you know, if they came and sold all that, it wouldn't sell.
Correct.
Because how many Americans want to fly to Tibet? There's a few people that are strange, you know, like that will do it. But, you just keep everything, keep your Mercedes and your big house and your job. And we're just going to help you get in touch with your true self and become like God.
Yep, that's what the driving force is. So a book like Neil Donald Walsh really appeals to that. I want a warm, loving God, and I get to do anything I want. I love this one thing where Walsh is having this conversation with God, and he's talking about drinking alcohol, and Walsh says, well, I drink very moderately. And God responds, the body was not meant to intake alcohol. It impairs the mind. Now, all of a sudden, God gets judgmental. Now, Walsh says, but Jesus took alcohol. He went to the wedding and turned the water into wine. And you know what God's response was? So who said Jesus was perfect?
Oh, my goodness. So now we have, on one hand, the God who's speaking to Walsh is this libertine. Anything
Correct.
Goes. But on the other hand, he comes up with a rule stricter than the Bible itself. Well, what kind of a deal is that? It's incoherent.
I won't read all of this. You can read it in my book, but talk about a libertine, because what is the outcome of his conversations is Walsh ends up describing in one of his other books, his most romantic moment was when he met some woman who came up to him after a seminar, and they basically had a one-night stand in which they never saw each other again.
And so there's no problem with that.
No, he was.
But he's got a problem with Jesus turning water into wine.
Yeah, he was so thankful for that experience. I'm like, well, no wonder it makes him feel great because he gets the adulation, and then he never has to feel guilty because God says that stuff is okay.
Wow. We're about out of time, but I'd like you to – one of my favorite quotes, you do it in your seminar, the quote of Walsh is the one about you have to be out of your mind.
Well, the last quote, Walsh says to God, I've searched the path to God all my life. And God says, I know you have. And Walsh says, and now I've found it, and I can't believe it. It feels like I'm sitting here writing this to myself. And God responds, you are. Now, of course, God means you are God. All right, then God says, come to me along the path of your heart, not through a journey of your mind. You will never find me in your mind. In order to truly know God, you have to be out of your mind.
How ironic.
That is the perfect quote to end that book.
You have to be out of your mind.
Out of your mind to believe that this is the true God.
Wow. Well, that's the perils that we live in. And Christians, we need to preach the gospel. If our friends, our family, our coworkers, this is what they're getting. This is what they're getting on the most popular TV shows in America. And they have no clue about what the true gospel claims are. Now, yeah, they don't want to hear the true gospel, but they need to hear it because you never know. God will use the gospel to convert them.
Right.
So be bold and preach the gospel and be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. This has been Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship. If you'd like to contact Brian Flynn and to get a copy of his book, go to onetruthministries.com. If you'd like to contact me, you can do so through cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. This has been Bob Duway
and Brian Flynn.
We'll see you next week.